So today's message I titled The Occultic World of Demons. There are a lot of churches right now. By the way, does God want you to have a good family? Yes, He wants you to have a good family, a good godly home built on the foundation of God's Word. He wants that for you. At the same time, there are some churches that those are the types of things that they'll talk about all the time and nothing else, as if Jesus died on the cross just so you would have a good, solid, neat family. Okay, there's more to Christianity than just that. Certainly, if you're a true Christian and you study God's Word and try to live by God's Word and fellowship and hear the Word preached, certainly you should try to have a godly home, okay, and do everything through the power of the Holy Spirit to make that, to bring that about. But the fact of the matter is the American church gets so caught up in just the physical plane that we ignore the spiritual realm, okay? And we're going to see, I mean, even when Christians, we try to help our culture and stand up for human rights. And so we battle so many of those evil politicians out there. And by the way, I'm as frustrated with like Fox News as I am with like CNN, because Fox News acts like the bad guys, the evil leaders, are stupid. They just don't get. No, they're smart enough to win an election. They're smart enough to figure out the consequences of their actions. We have evil leaders in this country. Okay? The Jews were not exempt from evil leadership. We're not exempt from evil leadership. We got some guys in this country that are bringing us down, from both guys in both parties that are bringing us down, because that's what their goal is, to bring us down, because their allegiance is to the international. Now, I think the reason why Fox News can't face that is because they're looking at it at the physical plane. Okay? We have got to understand that since the day God instituted human government, one of the primary areas of the work of the evil one, of Satan and his demons, has been in the realm of government. Satan lusts for power, and the most power you can get on this planet, apart from God's spiritual power, is in the realm of politics and government. And so ancient paganism right now is making a comeback in the West. There's more evidence for demonic activity than any other time in the history of our nation. And so the church must once again view reality through a biblical lens. There's just too many times when we are giving naturalistic explanations when a supernatural biblical explanation is at hand. I mean, it's to the point where your next-door neighbor could be demon-possessed, and most of us are programmed to say, wow, they need to see a psychologist. Okay? Now, there's two extremes to avoid. I didn't write this down, didn't put this down in the notes, so you might want to jot it down. Two extremes to avoid. C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters, really, really good stuff, warns about these two extremes. One extreme to avoid is to ignore the reality of demons. And that's where I think we're, well, probably in the evangelical church, we have both extremes. We have the one extreme where you just ignore the reality of demons. They suffer from what I like to refer to as contemporary Christian deism. Not theism, but deism. A deist is somebody who believes God created the universe and then he doesn't perform miracles anymore. Well, if you're a Christian, you believe God performed miracles. He rose Jesus from the dead. God the Son became a man, died on the cross for your sins. The Bible is miraculous work of God to guide human authors to record His Word without error. So God performs miracles. But there's a lot of Christians who act like, well, God used to perform miracles, but miracles, whether from God's side or the satanic side, don't happen anymore. Everything that happens has a natural, physical cause, and we don't have to worry about the demonic realm anymore. And so that's what I call contemporary Christian deism. Like God's not performing miracles anymore and Satan and his demons don't do that kind of thing. And it's easy to think that because America has been protected from the demonic realm for centuries because of the faith of our founding fathers. Now that's starting to change. But missionaries will tell you that for generations they've been casting out demons and having power encounters with witch doctors and shamans of tribal people. Sometimes the whole tribe comes to Christ once that little skinny Baptist minister cast out seven demons from the shaman, from the witch doctor, the most feared man in their area. And then they see that power. They say, wow, your God's bigger than our gods. And they turn to Christ. So one extreme to avoid is to ignore the reality of demons. The second extreme to avoid is to blame demons for everything. Oh, it wasn't my fault. A demon made me do it. Let me tell you, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, okay, if you're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, a demon can do absolutely nothing to you unless you open the door. Okay, and we're going to talk about open doors. I'm your pastor, and sometimes I've opened doors. Now, they haven't been like open doors due to getting involved in sinful behavior or stuff like that. But sometimes, I'm telling you, when God calls you behind enemy lines to confront the demonic realm, you better be prayed up and fasted up. And when you go into that encounter, you better go in Jesus' authority, not your own. But even when it's over, you got to continue to be strong in the Lord. Because if you drop your guard, the demons won't. Okay? I've had experiences that I could not explain until I read Edmund Gruss's book, The Ouija Board, A Doorway to the Occult. I recommend that as reading for everybody. Edmund Gruss, The Ouija Board, The Doorway to the Occult. I never even messed with the Ouija board. But when demons messed with me after I confronted a Satan worshiper for 2 weeks, there were things that were that happened to me, experiences that I could not explain, that later I figured out were demonic, and I looked at Edmund Gruss's book and he has them listed as experiences that people were being messed with by demons. Now, I'm one who believes that a true Bible-believing Christian cannot be possessed, that's indwelt and controlled by a demon. At the same time, true Bible-believing Christians can be messed with to such a large degree without being possessed that we had better have the full armor of God on all the time. So as your pastor, I just decided, I was like a weird idea. I was just rereading Edmund Gruss's book, and I thought, wow, I need to preach a series on this. And I thought, I don't know, that sounds kind of weird. And then I started getting emails from people, and I started watching local BCAT, local preachers, preaching, and then I started listening to the radio of international preachers preaching, and almost every one of them in their message, there was some big emphasis on, you know, they said something that 10 years ago most Christians would have thought, wow, the guy's a weirdo. Something about the demonic realm, and I just thought, you know what, I think the Lord does want me to preach, take a break from our survey through the Bible, and talk about the occultic world of demons. Now, America has gone, remember I always say that we've gone from God's moral absolutes to then saying there are no moral absolutes. So we went from God's moral absolutes to no moral absolutes. No universal moral laws, moral relativism. But we're not there anymore. Now we're in the stage of new moral absolutes, where evil is good and good is evil. Okay? Well, it's also what we're seeing too now is we've gone from the true God, belief in the true God, to belief in no God by our leaders, those who control the media and the schools and all. The true God, then we've gone to no God, and now we've gone to the stage of the new gods. Okay? Which aren't really new. These are the return of the pagan gods. And so, as ancient paganism makes its comeback in the West, and as America, Christianity is in decline in America, the church must once again begin to view reality through the lenses of the scriptures. We've got to interpret what is going on through the lenses of the scripture. Now, what does the occult mean? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The occult just means the secret, hidden, forbidden arts. Okay? Just as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the forbidden fruit, and it was forbidden knowledge, so too the occult represents any supernatural knowledge or any supernatural things that we seek apart from God. If you want supernatural knowledge, ask God. If God says no, then be content not having that knowledge. Okay? You don't, King Saul, you know, he wanted to talk to Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet was dead. So he prayed to God, what's going to happen, Lord, in this battle, upcoming battle with the Philistines? God wouldn't answer him. So he went to the witch of Endor and asked her to conjure up the spirit of the deceased Samuel the prophet. Now, she had a familiar spirit that she would conjure up, a demon that would impersonate people who had died. But God decided, you want to talk to Samuel the prophet? I'll send Samuel the prophet from heaven to talk to you. So the medium, the witch, she shrieked. She freaked out. She realized, okay, this is not something I can do. This must be King Saul who came to her in disguise. And then Samuel the prophet pronounced that Saul and his sons would die the next day and they would lose in battle to the Philistines. If God doesn't give you the answer, you say, okay, God, then I guess I just don't need that information. You don't go to the dark side, okay? You don't go to the occultic side seeking these answers. So the occult is the secret, hidden, forbidden arts. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things. You could translate that, the occultic things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, to Yahweh our Elohim. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Okay? The secret things belong to the Lord. If God has chosen to not reveal something to you, He knows best. It used to be, how many of you are old enough? I'm dating myself here, but remember that show, Father Knows Best, with Robert Young, okay? Let me tell you, our Heavenly Father really, really knows best. Obviously, He's even smarter than Robert Young, okay? Our Father knows best. If you ask Him for some information, He doesn't give it to you, fine, be content not having it, okay? The secret things belong to the Lord. Don't go to his enemies. Say, well, he won't give me the answer. I'm going to go to his enemies. No, you're not being a faithful servant of the Lord if you do that. But the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that he's revealed to us. Now God might answer your prayer and give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. He might even give you a prophetic message. I think these gifts are being abused in many churches. But he may give you this information. But for the most part, 99.999% of the secret things that God has revealed to us, so they're no longer secret, it's in his word. And the reason why people turn to the occult is they're not thankful for God's word and they're not content with God's word. Okay? I don't need to see a medium. I don't need to see a channeler. I need to have my palms read. Okay? God has spoken. God has spoken. And if it's not in here, and he doesn't give me an answer to my prayers, some questions, some knowledge that I'm looking for, then I just need to be content. But if we love God's word, this is for us, and it's for our children, and it's for our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, and if we're content with the Word of God, we'll do fine. But the secret things belong to the Lord. If He's not revealed it, we should just let it rest and be content not having it. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12. The Jews are about, this is the second giving of the law, that's what Deuteronomy means. Moses is about to die, and the Jews are about to go, being led by Joshua, into the Promised Land, which is right, you know, in that one of the passages that, Mitch was preaching on last week, Deuteronomy 18:9-12. When you come into the land of Canaan, the Promised Land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. You see, what the Lord is telling his people here is, look, there's a reason why I'm judging the Canaanites. So don't do what they do, or you're going to be judged as well. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his sons or daughters pass through the fire, that's sacrificing their children to a false god, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, somebody who's a go-between, between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. We call modern-day mediums today are called channelers. They voluntarily allow themselves to be possessed by demons to speak through them. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, someone who contacts those in the spiritual realm. Or one who calls upon the dead. For all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Okay? So God forbids his people from going to the secret, hidden, occultic realm for knowledge. Look at Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8. So now this with Moses, this was about 1450 B.C. You go to Isaiah, and now you got about 700 B.C., so about 750 years later. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 12, now we find that many of the Jews are actually doing this, are actually practicing these forbidden things. So Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, that's the word, written word of God, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So you test all things with the Bible. You want wisdom from God, you go to the Bible. You pray to the Lord. Okay? You don't go to the occultic realm, the secret, hidden realm. And when they speak, if anything they say contradicts the Bible, you know, let them be accursed, because there is no light in them. This is the word of God. God has spoken. Now somebody might say, well, this is, Pastor Phil, that's all good, but that's Old Testament, and now we're not under the Old Testament law. And I really don't have time to get into all the intricacies of that. I believe the moral aspects of God's Old Testament law still apply today. There's ceremonial aspects that have been fulfilled by Jesus. There's civil or legal aspects that might work for a Gentile government, might not work for a Gentile government. Just to say we're no longer under the law is too simplistic. But just to make things a little easier, I'll show you a New Testament passage which forbids occultic practices. Galatians 5:19-21. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So the works of the flesh, the sinful works, which are, he's going to compare and contrast the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. But these are the works of the flesh, which, you know, in our flesh we cannot please God. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, which is sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousness, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, you cannot partake of both the table of demons and the Lord's table. You can't. You know, if you got one idea in the occultic realm, and if you got one foot in the occultic realm and one foot in the church, you're not saved. You're not saved. The idea that, you know, you can come to church on Sunday, and then from Monday through Saturday, you know, turn to your horoscopes or whatever it may be in the occultic realm. Stop lying to yourself. Now, the word for sorcery there is properly translated sorcery. That's what it means. At the same time, the Greek word for it is pharmakia. Pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy from it. And so that's one of the things we have to understand that our culture has done, and our church has joined our culture in doing it. We have taken an awful lot of occultic practices that the Bible considers to be religious and spiritual, and we have reinterpreted them to be merely physical, natural things. The reason why the word sorcery, the Greek word pharmakia, we get our word pharmacy from that drugstore, is because whether you use drugs to try to escape reality or to enter into a higher level of reality, or you use drugs to try to cast spells on people, okay, you are considered a sorcerer. Okay? So we have to be very, very careful. The whole drug abuse movement, the LSD, the acid trips, the hallucinogenic drugs, the whole hippie movement being involved with drugs, that was very occultic. And we say, no, it's got nothing to do with religion. Drug abuse is in a different category. As long as we keep separating these categories, we'll never even know when we're dabbling with the world of the occult. Okay? By the way, it's the same with UFO encounters. Beings, intelligent beings visiting our planet from somewhere else, and they can take on bodily form, but they don't have to, and they can possess people. The ancients referred to them as the daimonios. The ancients called them the gods. We got our word demons from that. And so there's an awful lot of things that are going on, and we're going to visit some of those things. You even talk about Bigfoot sightings. How many of us know that in Bigfoot sightings, some of the eyewitnesses say they appear and they disappear? How many of us know that there was at least one case of a teenage girl who dabbled with the Ouija board, and the next night a Bigfoot appeared in her room? Complete with the same horrible smell, the smell of burning sulfur that you get with Bigfoot sightings, demon possession cases, and alien abduction cases. As long as we continue to look the other way and say, that stuff's really not happening, all those tens of thousands of people are lying, or we say, maybe it's a missing link, and we try to explain it like an evolutionist would try to explain it. As long as we ignore the reality of the occultic realm in our midst, we are going to open ourselves up to some real destruction. Look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. This is the reason why I'm even preaching this series. Okay? The Apostle Paul was about as scholarly as you could possibly get. He was a brilliant man. He was a Christian. And listen to what he tells us. God inspired him to write this. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, the Lord is our strength. Okay? We're going to see. If you go into battle with the demonic realm in your own strength, you are toast. Okay? The Lord is our strength. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. By the way, how do you even know what the schemes of the devil are? How can you stand against it if you don't even know what they are? And that's why we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the enemy and the way he is attacking the church and the world. Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay? We'll be looking at the full armor of God. We probably won't get to it today. We'll be looking at it further on in this series. I would recommend that you read verses 10 through 18 when you get home tonight. Because if you don't have the full armor of God on at any given time, there's an opening. Okay? There is an opening. Whenever I investigate, believe me, I have never run an ad, you know, exorcist available, call, and then, you know, my phone number, okay? In fact, if I ever ran an ad for exorcisms, I would just write down, you know, don't call me, I'll call you, okay? I don't feel led. I don't want to be bothered with that kind of stuff. But when you're in pastoral ministry in a country that no longer respects the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this comes with the turf. Okay? So I could tell you, and probably maybe I'll have a chance to share with you some of the things that have gone on, like right in Port Orchard. Some of the things that went on at Bangor. Some of the things that have gone on in this building, in this school. That this stuff is ugly, and this stuff is real. But whatever the case, you need to have the full armor of God on. Remember I was mentioning about the Bigfoot sightings and stuff. The Bible even talks about hairy demons in the wilderness. And for about 200 years, we've been kind of whitewashing the interpretation, the translation of those passages. I think for fear of being embarrassed by academia, by those in high places in academic circles. But whatever the case, the real battle is not physical, it is spiritual. If you think there's political leaders out there that want you dead or want to take away your rights or want to enslave you and stuff, fact of the matter is that political leader or leaders, that is not the enemy. The enemy is the demons that have filled his or her head with lust for power. Okay? But the real enemy, the real enemy is not that political leader. The real enemy is the demon or demons that influence him. And so if we do not understand that the real battle is physical, is not physical, but it is spiritual, yeah, I wouldn't even be surprised if the demonic realm just leaves you alone. Says, you're good. You're just where I want you to be. You're just going to ignore it, and you're not going to, you know. It's kind of like you're in battle, and the enemy comes up on you, and they realize, oh, you're so oblivious, or you're a coward. You're not even going to fight. If we take you captive, we got to feed you. Why do that? If I kill you, you're a waste of a bullet. You're no threat to us. I'm just going to keep on going. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, whether you know it or not, you are in the midst of the greatest battle that that this world has ever experienced, the cosmic battle for the souls of men and women, and it is a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. And the last days, we find that the last days are going to be dominated by doctrines of demons. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul even tells us what some of those doctrines, some of those teachings of the demons will actually be. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now the Holy Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed. So there's going to be people who profess to be Christians, They're going to be calling themselves Christians, but they're actually going to depart from the faith and giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So there's going to be people claiming to be Christians who are actually teaching demonic doctrines. Okay? And maybe we'll get a chance to talk about some of those cases that are actually going on right now. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So whatever the case, among the doctrines of demons will be a forbidding of marrying. See, the gay marriage movement is really not about promoting gay marriage. When you really look into it, very few homosexuals are actually monogamous. Even the ones that end up getting married still have other partners. And so it just seems to me like most of what's going on is an attack on traditional marriage. And but eventually we're going to see demonic teachings which actually forbid people to marry. It may actually even be against the law to marry someday. And then forbidden to eat certain foods. We've got the New Age movement, which is very occultic, very demonic. There's this idea that the earth is God, and so you can't eat animals because animals are as divine as humans are, so you can't eat animals. You know, be totally honest with you. If New Agers, if those who worship the earth and believe God is everything, if they won't eat animals, if they won't eat meat because they believe that animals are God, they also should stop eating salad. Because plants are God too, in their way of thinking. So there's no way to live consistently with that. But we're gonna see. You know, this when the temple is rebuilt and the Jews start sacrificing all these animals. Wait till you hear the New Age animal activists, the pro animal rights people, speaking out against it. By the way, do animals have rights? No. Animals don't have rights. In order to have rights, you have to have responsibility. You've got to be a morally responsible being in order to have rights. So the reason why I don't treat animals bad, okay, I'm not a hunter, but if I were a hunter who wanted to kill an animal and then cook it, and I'm glad there's hunters out there because I like to eat the cooked animal, okay? But if I killed an animal, I wouldn't know what to do with it, okay? I'm a city boy. But whatever the case, if I'm a hunter, I want to take a shot with my rifle or my bow that kills that thing as quickly as possible. I don't want to prolong its suffering, okay? But I understand that in Genesis 9, God allowed man to start eating animals. So, but you don't torture the thing, okay? But you don't torture the animal, not because the animal has rights. I mean, if animals had rights, they'd have responsibilities. We would be imprisoning lions for killing zebras and trying them for, you know, first-degree murder. And but we don't, because they're not morally responsible. So why then do we treat animals with a certain level of respect? Because they're gifts to us from God. And we are morally responsible. You know, if I gave you a gift and said, here's a book that I read that's really good, I want to give it to you as a gift. And you said, oh, thank you so much. And you took it, threw it on the ground and stomped on it and kicked it around. I would take that as a lack of respect to me. A lack of respect for me. And so when we treat God's creation in a disrespectful way, we're not disrespecting the gift, we're disrespecting the gift giver. Okay? But the idea that animals have rights is a New Age, occultic idea itself. So, but the last days are going to be dominated by these demonic teachings. By the way, you can just look at alien abduction cases and look at the teachings that are being taught. And it's this New Age occultic stuff that Jesus is just one of many space brothers. The space brothers created us. We need to trust in the space brothers, the aliens, to save us. We're going to be reincarnated anyway. And the list goes on and on and on. And it's New Age and it's occultic. Now, before we move on, I want to talk about this, why people get involved in the occult. And now, every once in a while, you're going to find a baby Christian or just a nice moral person who, because of lack of knowledge, just kind of stumbles into the occult. But the whole reason why mankind in general got engaged in the world of the occult, Paul explains that in Romans 1. And so I want us to look at Romans 1, 18 to 23. Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23. And Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." See, it's not that we don't know the truth. It's that we know the truth, but we don't like it, so we suppress it. Okay? You can't suppress a truth that you don't know. So we suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's made known in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, mankind knows that the Creator God exists, because he's revealed. We don't see the invisible Creator, but we see the visible work of his hands. So deep down inside, even fire-breathing atheists like Richard Dawkins, deep down inside, they know that God exists. And that's why Richard Dawkins is a militant atheist, because he hates God. Okay? You know, you can't hate a being that you don't believe exists. So deep down inside, he knows that God exists. So he has no excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. See, when you reject the truth, you speculate, but you come up with foolish ideas. If it's not true, it's foolishness. Okay? Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. You see, atheism is only a halfway house between Christianity and paganism. That's why I said we went from belief in the true God in this country to then rejecting him, no God, and now we're going to the new gods. And eventually we're going to be bowing down before statues of four-legged creatures. We are seeing in our culture the return of the ancient pagan gods. Okay? And we'll be talking more about that as we talk about the New Age movement in future sermons here. So really, people ultimately, why mankind in general got involved with the occult was not disbelief or lack of knowledge. God made his existence known to us, but it's a lack of thanksgiving. So this is about as close to a Thanksgiving message as I'm going to get. I mean, this is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Let me tell you, it is not that man didn't have enough knowledge about God. The problem is, we were not grateful. Okay? So atheists and pagans are not like the kid in the class that just doesn't get it. Okay? That's the wrong illustration. The atheist and the pagan are the kids at Christmas time that are not grateful for their gifts. Okay, and they throw their gift down, they stamp their feet, they throw a tantrum. Or they fall in love with the gift and never do say thank you. They just care about the gift and they don't even care about the gift giver. Okay, but it's that lack of thankfulness. Let me tell you, I've had a little bit of time with a bad back. Certainly I haven't suffered as much as my wife and many other people in this church. You know, there have been people who have gone through a lot of difficult times, but even suffering through my back, the easy thing to do is to be ungrateful. When one bad thing is going on, the easy thing to focus on is that one bad thing, not all the good things that God has provided for you. Okay? So, you know, was I thanking God that, you know, as bad as my back is and as much pain as I'm in, I'm still able to do my job, still able to pay my bills? Thank you, Lord. No, I'm just thinking, you know, wow, I'm in pain, you know, and copping a bad attitude. Listen, we got to be grateful. Every good thing we have comes from the Lord. All the bad stuff that we have, that came because of the fall. It was our fault, okay? But having said that, there are many Christians, well-meaning people, but due to lack of biblical knowledge, many people can still be led astray. So as I said, you know, the real enemy, Ephesians 6:10-12, not mere men, but the evil men. These evil men are being used by powerful spirits, demons. Satan is the head fallen angel. To take a look at Revelation chapter 12. When I became a Christian, I was still a Roman Catholic at the time. I stayed a Roman Catholic for 2 years, and I studied the Scriptures. And after 2 years, I realized I needed to leave the Roman Catholic Church. But at the moment I became a Christian, I was very skeptical of everything that I had been taught. I wasn't even sure if Jesus was born of a virgin. I had to find it in the Scriptures, because so much of what I had been taught turned out to be false. So I was skeptical of everything that I didn't learn from the Bible. So I started studying the Scriptures to try to find out about these things. And one of the things that popped into my head right away was I thought, I don't know anywhere in the Bible where we're told that the serpent, that it was Satan who spoke through the serpent. How do we know? Is that just human tradition? That was Satan leading Adam and Eve astray? Because Genesis just says the serpent. Okay? Ancient Jewish tradition said it was Satan speaking through the serpent. But how do we know that that's true? The ancient Jewish tradition could be wrong. So as I study the Scriptures, you can just get a Strong's Concordance and look up the word serpent. And then you find that in Revelation chapter 12, we're told who the serpent was, or at least who spoke through the serpent. Revelation 12, verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out. Now, the great dragon is who? He's that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. By the way, there it is talking about a future event. When you read Revelation chapter 12, there's two evacuations of heaven by Satan and his demons. The first one is when Satan and his demons try to kill Christ before he's born, when he's born. And the second time, they get kicked out of heaven by Michael the Archangel and his angels, and they come and torment the earth 3.5 years before Jesus returns. Okay? But here we see that the dragon is the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. So he was there in the beginning. God promised that he would crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15, when a man born of woman would come. The seed of the woman would come and crush his head, but the seed of the woman would suffer as well. His heel would be bruised, and it's a prediction, the first prediction of the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to earth. So the real enemies are Satan and these fallen angels and or demons, okay? So who are the demons that we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks? They're referred to as unclean spirits, evil spirits, deceiving spirits. Comes from the word demon, comes from the word daimonios, the ancient Greek word daimonios. The ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans, when visitors from another dimension would come to earth, and would bring hidden wisdom and hidden knowledge and hidden teachings to them, they'd refer to them as the daimonios. Okay? The ancient Christians and ancient Jews said, well, what the pagans call the gods, that's what daimonios means, God, when what they call the gods are actually demons, are actually fallen angels, or we'll see where there's some question about who exactly they are, but we got our word demons from an ancient word, one of the ancient words for the gods of the ancient Greeks, okay? And so that's what really bothers me is that, you know, we get some Christians that think that either these UFO alien abductions, they think that, well, all those stories are either false, or maybe there are beings on other planets that are visiting the planet Earth. Look, you test the messenger by the message. And when the message contradicts the word of God, we can see what side these things are from. But who are the demons? There's four different views. The first two views are just plain false. They're not biblical. Okay? Four different possibilities about who these demons are. One is that they're disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race. Pre-Adamic race. This is used to be called the gap theory. That in Genesis 1:1, when it said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, God created the universe, and then verse 2 says, and the earth was formless and void. And they say, well, if it's formless and void, that's evil. So in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, he created the universe, and then Satan led a rebellion, and God judged that the whole pre-Adamic world, and so everything was chaos and void. And so the 6 days of creation are recreation. Okay? And so that was the gap theory. It was an attempt to explain away cavemen and dinosaurs and things of that sort. And there's this whole pre-Adamic race. Let me tell you something. If there was a pre-Adamic race of humans and they're all lost, okay, then God failed. Okay? In my way of thinking, God would have failed then if God had to restart and do it all over again. Now, when he restarted and did it all over again with Noah and all, he still had Noah and Noah's wife and Noah's three sons and their three wives, which were from the original creation. So God didn't fail. We are still descendants of Adam. So I don't think that demons are disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race, because I don't believe there was a pre-Adamic race. Okay? And so that view, I would reject. Others would say, well, demons are exactly what they often claim to be. They're spirits of the dead. But the scriptures, like the scriptures we looked at today, we're forbidden to try to communicate with the spirits of the dead. And it seems like by what happened, to King Saul with the witch of Endor, that the spirits of the dead cannot visit us. In fact, that's what, Lazarus the beggar, the rich man, in the Gospel of Luke, he wanted to go back and talk to his brothers, and he was not allowed to return. The dead are not allowed to return and speak to the living. God will make exceptions. He sent Moses and Elijah with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sent Samuel the prophet back to pronounce judgment on King Saul. So that's the exception rather than the rule. But the rule is this: the dead cannot communicate with the living, so these are not spirits of the dead. That leaves us with two possibilities. Look at Matthew 25:41. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 41, talking about the judgment. It says, then he will all the sheep and goat judgment. Then he will also, Jesus will, he the Son of Man, so Jesus, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Just like in Revelation 12:9, the angels are called the angels of Satan, the angels of the devil and his angels. So Satan is in charge of the fallen angels. Okay? But then look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. And you can cross-reference this passage with the same thing in Matthew and Luke, the same account. But in Matthew 3, 22 to 24, Jesus was casting out demons, and so he was being accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Okay, Beelzebub, I think that literally means the Lord of the flies. Whenever there's a dead body, there's bugs around it and stuff like that. And so the name there is Beelzebub. Now maybe Beelzebub's not Satan. Maybe Beelzebub is just a high-ranking demon. Okay? Well, let's look at this then. Mark 3, 22 to 24. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons." Well, we know Satan is the head of the fallen angels. Maybe this Beelzebub dude is the head of the demons. Maybe demons are different kinds of unclean spirits than the angels are. Well, look at verse 23. "So he called them to himself and said to them in parables," so Jesus is talking, "how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." See, what Jesus never even mentions Beelzebub. They say, "Well, you do this by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler, the prince of the demons." And Jesus said, "What, is Satan going to attack his own kingdom?" See, that only makes sense if Jesus recognized that Beelzebub is just another title for Satan. Okay? So most theologians, I lean in this direction, most theologians believe that demons are fallen angels. Okay? Demons are fallen angels. Satan is the head of the fallen angels, but he's also the head of demons. And so it would seem that they're one and the same thing. Now, there is another possibility. We know that Satan heads the fallen angels and he heads the demons, but it's also possible they still might be two different groups. Okay? The other possibility, and this is why I really would encourage you to look at or listen to that sermon that I preached a couple weeks ago on the Nephilim, the hybrid offspring of fallen angels, high-ranking fallen angels, the sons of God, and the daughters of Adam, the daughters of men, a race of giants. But I would encourage you to look at that, because some scholars believe that the demons are actually the spirits, the disembodied spirits of dead Nephilim. That when God flooded the earth, it physically killed the Nephilim. The angels who produced them, they got sent to Tartarus or the abyss. Scriptures teaches us that. Both Peter and Jude teach us that. But maybe the spirits of the Nephilim still roam the earth. And they're disembodied spirits and they want to be embodied. So that is a possibility. Although I do lean in the direction that the demons are just fallen angels. But let me say this about fallen angels. There are fallen angels who roam freely. Satan is one of those. And then there are fallen angels who are imprisoned. A close reading of the scriptures will reveal that. We go over that as well in the, I went over that as well in the message on the Nephilim. But Jude talks about that in his one chapter epistle, that certain angels left their proper domain and committed a sin, and then God bound them in eternal chains, eternal bonds. Okay? There are some angels that are chained up in the abyss and others roam freely. Satan and his fallen angels roam so freely that they even have access into heaven. Okay? Anybody who thinks that Satan is in hell right now, that is just not the case. Okay? Read Revelation chapter 12. It says that Satan accuses the brethren before God's throne room day and night. Eventually he'll be cast out of heaven. He went into heaven to accuse Job. Job 1 and Job 2. He went there to mess with Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor in the book of Zechariah. So Satan and his fallen angels roam freely. They roam around the earth. Even when in Job, when he went to heaven, God said, "Where you been?" He said, "Well, I've been roaming the earth, east to west, seeking whom I may devour." Peter says he seeks whom he may devour, like a roaring lion. So there are angels, their judgment has yet to come. And then there are other fallen angels that have gone too far and God chained them up in the abyss. When Jesus cast out a multitude of demons, they identify themselves as, "My name is Legion, for we are many." They beg Jesus, "Please do not throw us into the abyss, the bottomless pit." They knew that Jesus had the power to do that to them, to cast them into the abyss. Now, I just want to close with this, and this is open doors to the world of the occult. Just a couple verses. Look at Revelation 18. Revelation chapter 18. As your pastor, I have to warn you about this stuff. Some of this stuff looks real innocent, and don't worry about it, and it's from the pits of hell. It could lead you astray. Still on the throne.